all stand to our feet, shall we, with Bible in hand. Our text is found in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8. The reading will be verses 19 through 22. Today's message is entitled, Foxes Have Holes. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the fowls, or the birds of the air, have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Foxes have holes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, indeed, we thank you for the old rugged cross, and for our Savior who paid such a debt to purchase our salvation. And now, Father, we pray that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to understand that foxes have holes. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Foxes have holes, the fowl of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to lay his head. At Mount Calvary, Christ was stripped of his clothing, was affixed to a cross, and his most valuable possession was a seamless tunic that he wore under his robe. In terms of earthly possessions, Christ was poor. And so if that was the case, and it was, how could he possibly give us something or leave us something? What good is a will in the last testament if the deceased was in fact poor? What good is a new covenant when in fact the covenant maker died a scandalous death? So let me ask you a question. Do you own a hole in the ground somewhere? Do you have a place of residence? Do you live somewhere with at least a roof over your head? Do you live better than a fox? Now, foxes typically eat small rodents, earthworms, and insects. They have, for the most part, a very meager diet. Fine and good. Thanks, Pastor Bob, for the information. But what prompted Christ to make such a personal disclosure statement? So let me share with you the setting. In Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, we have what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that large crowds had gathered to hear Christ. The result of the Sermon on the Mount campaign is seen in Matthew chapter 8 in verse number 1. So notice what happened after the Sermon on the Mount. It reads, When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So then those large crowds are still following him, and he does not disappoint them. He will perform 3 miracles of healing, followed by 3 miracles of exorcising demons. So Christ's popularity was soaring. So now Matthew takes the occasion to introduce to us a scribe. Now you might ask, well, what is a scribe? A scribe was a scholar, an expert pertaining to the law and tradition of the Jewish people. They were professionals. They were of the aristocrats, if you would, well-to-do. So in verse number 19, a scribe is so taken with the doings, the sayings, and the popularity of Jesus Christ that in verse number 19, Matthew wrote, And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The scribe was saying, I'm all in. Sign me up. Wherever you go, Jesus, I will go. And then Jesus would offer a response that is as shrewd as a fox. Jesus' response to that scribe who was an aristocrat, that man who was wealthy. So Jesus' response was basically the following. I don't have a hole in the ground to call my own, nor do I have a nest in a tree. We never hear from that scribe again. You say, well, what is the point? The scribe was prepared to make an emotional decision, but Jesus wanted him to make an informed decision. Let the church say amen. So that can suggest to you and me a few things. It may suggest that a lot of people who once followed Jesus, but who are no longer following Jesus, is because they made emotional decisions. Now, emotions are good. God made our emotions. But though God has made our emotions, it should not serve as the basis or the foundation of decision making. So in other words, Jesus did not want this scribe merely to make an emotional decision. Jesus makes this disclosure statement, And so now, in lieu of that disclosure statement, in light of that disclosure statement, do you still want to follow me? Are you all in? Are you willing to go whithersoever I go? And the answer was no. So let me ask you a few questions. When you look back on your decisions, perhaps a decision to marry such and such a person, was it an emotional decision or a prayerful, well-informed decision? When you look back over your life, spending habits and management of personal resources and finances, is there the evidence of emotional decisions that have you made that have been costly? Business ventures, have they proven to be emotionally generated? Parenting, child rearing styles, are you all over the place emotionally in your interactions with your children? In the workplace, are you emotionally overcharged, causing unneeded hurt and offense? What are we learning from Jesus? Jot this down. Being transparent, honest with oneself and others is the best platform for decision making. Let the church say amen. Being transparent and honest with oneself and others is the best platform for decision making. Now, all of us, having heard that, I want to resubmit to you the three opening questions that we began this message with in terms of Jesus' earthly possessions, that he was so poor. So, if that was so, and it was, that he was a poor, what could he possibly leave us? What good is a will and a last testimony if the deceased was in fact poor? And what good is a new covenant if in fact the covenant maker died a scandalous death? So in this morning's message, Foxes Have Holes, the first thing we want to write down is point number one: the kingdom of God is from above. The kingdom of God is from above. The kingdom of God is not predicated upon the doings and the wealth and riches and earnings of this world. It's not based upon human thoughts and values. The kingdom is from above. The King of Glory came to earth to introduce the kingdom, not of this world. Entrance into the kingdom requires that except a man be born from above, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Since the kingdom is from above, you must be born of the Spirit. So, all of that being said, the kingdom that Jesus came and proclaimed upon this earth has now taken the shape and the form of the church. So then, what has Christ left us in that he's died, he's risen, he's coming again? What did this poor man leave you and me? He left a new covenant, a new testament. The covenant maker is now requiring of us to be covenant keepers. He desires that we grow exponentially and that his church grow exponentially. So Christ wants us to grow in wisdom, grow in spirit, and grow in favor. You see, the kingdom of God is greater than death, is greater than pain and sufferings, is greater than sorrows, is greater than poverty, is greater than abandonment, is greater than sexual exploitation, is greater than a nervous breakdown, is greater than drug abuse, is greater than sexual disorientation, is greater than hurricanes and floods, is greater than political upheavals, is greater than loneliness and despair. You say, how can the kingdom of God be so great? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You see, the kingdom of God is from above. But Christ has delivered to us the kingdom, though he was a poor man. The King of Glory became the King of Christ, who was tempted in all points as we are, but yet without sin. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. We are winners, we're overcomers, we're triumphant. You may feel like a victor, or you may not feel like a victor today. You may not see victory right now. It may appear to be bad news, and more bad news for your life. But I have good news today. I have glorious news today. I have news that's out of this world. I have news that'll pick you up, that'll get you up, cause you to start singing, cause you to start praising, and cause you to begin praying. He became poor so that we might be rich. That's what you need to understand. The poor man has given us everything, but we could not receive anything unless he became poor. He became poor that we might be made rich. You say, well, Pastor Bob, you haven't seen my bank account because I'm not rich. What are you talking about? He became poor so that we might be rich in mercy, in faith, in grace, in forgiveness, in wisdom, in understanding, in patience, and in virtue. He's alive, his promises are still true, and his power is still unrivaled. To let the church say amen. And with all of that in mind, have confidence of this: God has not forsaken you. He has not forgotten you. Can a mother forget her suckling? Neither shall the Lord ever forget you. Let the church say amen. Oh, beloved, he became poor that you might be made rich. But there's a second thing we want to notice. Secondly, the dominion of the king must be in you. You see, the scribe was prepared to make an emotional decision, but Christ says, wait a minute now. Foxes have holes, the fowls of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you willing to follow me on those terms? And we never see him or hear from him again. Now that we know that the kingdom is from above, now the dominion of the kingdom must be in you. You know, the story is told about a young boy at church with his mother. The boy was fidgeting and kept standing up during the sermon. Irritated by his distractions, his mother asked him to sit down. The boy complied. A few moments later, the boy was standing up again. "Sit down," his mother reprimanded. The boy sat. It wasn't long before the boy was standing up yet again. "Sit down and stay down," his mother demanded. The boy sat down with a deep sigh of frustration and commented, quote, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up in the inside." You see, the kingdom of God is from above. Now, the rule of God must be in our hearts. Are you allowing God's kingdom to have authority and rulership over your hearts? There's a third thing I want you to note. Thirdly, your determination must be greater than your distractions. Your determination must be greater than your distraction. Look at verses 21 and 22. "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." You say, what is Jesus referencing here? Well, first of all, we can conclude this. A dead person cannot bury another dead person. They're both dead. So in other words, when he says, let the dead bury the dead, he's referencing those that are dead in trespasses and sins, those that are unregenerate, those who are not saved, those who have yet come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He says, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Now, why would he propose for the spiritually dead to bury the physical dead? Because Solomon would tell us that it's better to attend the house of mourning rather than the house of feasting, which is to say it like this. It is better for you to attend a funeral rather than a wedding. Now you say, now, why is that? Well, at a wedding, it is celebratory, and you rejoice, and rightly so, rejoice with them that rejoice. But the house of mourning, a funeral, is more advantageous for those that are spiritually dead to attend such an event. Why? Because it's at that point when they are in the presence of ones whose mortality has now taken them away from here, now they begin to take in consideration their own mortality. And now their hearts are more prone to listen to God as they visit the issue of their own mortality. Let the dead bury the dead. You, come and follow me. So what the text seems to indicate is the following, that his disciple is one of Jesus' disciples. He says, Master, let me bury my father, and after I bury him, I will come and follow you. But the text seems to indicate that his father was not yet deceased. In other words, he is anticipating his father's death, but his father has not yet has died. And so Jesus is saying, no, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Now, why would Jesus say such a thing? Something you must take in consideration. Though his father may have been very, very ill, the disciple in question may die before his father died. In other words, old Thomas would say it like this: it's not always the tree that's in the forest that's leaning that falls first. Let the church say amen. In other words, there are people in this church who have been greatly sick, chronically sick for decades. Let the church say amen. We have members who have been chronically ill for decades. And I can tell you over the decades that we've had healthy, able-bodied persons in far better condition than those persons with chronic illnesses that don't even allow them to come to church. And guess who died first? Sometimes it's the person whose health has been good who dies before the person who's been leaning like a tree in the forest, and you just anticipated that tree is going to fall any time now, and that tree continues to be upheld for decades. In other words, you're so preoccupied with this, you need to be preoccupied with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Life goes on. You say, in what context? Jesus is life. He's the word of life. Let the church say amen. Your determination must be greater than your distractions. There are so many things in life that can distract us from following Jesus. You know, what we see now is that people have a lot of social distractions, a lot of social obligations that distract them from fully following Jesus Christ. But there's a fourth thing I want you to notice. Your decisions will determine your destiny. Your decisions will determine your destiny. When it came to the scribe, we never hear from him again. When it came to this disciple who asked to bury his father first, then follow Jesus, we never hear from him again. So this is some things you can observe as the following. Jesus never repetitioned those men again. Now listen to me. When it comes to the gospel, God, quote, if you would, he only owes you one hearing of the gospel. Many of us have heard the gospel hundreds and thousands of times during our lifetime. Let the church say amen. God only owes you one hearing. Therefore, the Bible would say like this. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart, because you're not promised another hearing. So just as Jesus did not repetition these men to follow him, only God knows whether this is my last day that I will proclaim the gospel or whether this is your last day, whether you will ever hear the gospel. So we must be opportunists and realize that our decisions will determine our destiny. Now, let me tell you something about decisions. Now, unfortunately, many people who claim to follow Christ, more times than not, they make emotional decisions rather than informed decisions. You know, the average person goes to church, and if you would, they're considering the church. And when they join the church, in many instances, they'll say, well, why did you join a particular church? Because it made me feel good. I felt good in that worship service. It just seemed to be a good fit for me. You say, is anything wrong with that? No, if you simply understand things on a human level, you understand that. But you got to understand is this. Listen to me. Who hath known the mind of God except the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God and the thoughts of God. The Bible would say it like this. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. How does the Holy Spirit lead me? How does the Holy Spirit lead you? The Holy Spirit leads us according to the mind of God, according to the thoughts of God. So the Bible will say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible exhorts us, let there be the renewing of your mind. So if you would, we can make emotional decisions that we can feel very comfortable with those decisions because they give us a measure of comfort, but that doesn't mean that you have been following the mind of God through the Spirit of God. In other words, we have to make Spirit-led decisions. Let the church say amen. Because if we're not being led by the Spirit, then we're making decisions that are contrary to the Spirit. We have to make Spirit-led decisions. Why? Because your decisions will determine your destiny. So, as a pastor, consider a few things. How tragic it would be for me to enter into the pulpit and tell you everything under the sun and show you everything under the sun and never mention Jesus Christ. You know, the Greeks, they approached Jesus' disciples and they had a request of the master, and they said to his disciples, "We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus." See, when it comes to me sharing with you, Paul would say it like this: we preach not ourselves, but Christ crucified. In other words, I am not to bring attention to myself. The focus and attention of the church is not to be on its pastor. The responsibility of the pastor is to put the focus and attention on the Lord. So I have to live a life that does not cause undue distractions that will distract you away from God. So I have to live a rather quiet, mundane kind of life so I am not taking away or diverting attention away from Christ. I always have to give deference to Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ crucified. You should know everything about my life. You should know this and know that. Why? Because I am not the subject nor the object of the gospel. The object and the subject of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And if I bring undue attention unto myself, I need to get out of the way so that Jesus can be seen. Let the church say amen. You see, beloved, when you come to church, when you walk out, it's not about how great the music, how great the ushers, how great the preaching, how great the facility. No. When you leave a church service, your mindset ought to be, how great a Savior. How great a Savior. And when you leave a service and you don't leave with those thoughts, then somehow or another, we have failed to properly present Jesus Christ crucified for you and for me. Yes, they stripped him of his garments. He was, if you would, stripped of all his earthly possessions. But how could a poor man give us anything? Because Christ humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a man, if you would. And if you would, he became poor that we might be made rich in the wisdom, the knowledge, the grace, the patience of God through Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Bob, if it were not for Christ, I would have nothing and I would be nothing. If that's true, raise your hands before the Lord. He became poor that we might be made rich. Let's then look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for such a great Savior, such a wonderful Savior, who became poor that we might be made rich in grace and forgiveness and mercy and kindness and patience and the like. And so, Father, we just pray that your grace would abound towards us, Lord. The Father, that you would allow us and direct us to make prayerful, informed decisions. The Father, that we would make spirit-led decisions, realizing, Lord, if our decision-making is just emotionally charged, that God, when things are not favorable, then our emotions will wane and we will move away from you. But if our decisions were spirit-led, we'll be able to weather the trials and the storms of life. So, Father, help us to be wise. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.